Good morning once again. It is great to be here with you today and have this opportunity to worship, to petition our Father in prayer, to sing songs of praise to Him and songs of encouragement to one another, to remember the death of our Savior that purchased us and our redemption, to be thankful for the blessings of God that we contribute, that we offer back to Him that are used to His honor and glory. And now at this time, to hear a message from God's precious Word. It is a blessing to be here on this first day of the week. Would you please join me in praying as we begin? Our Father and our God in heaven, we are so grateful to come into Your presence through these different avenues that You have provided. We pray, Father, that we would continue to do so in ways that would be pleasing to You. And now as we open up our ears, we open up our hearts and our minds to receive Your Word, we ask You to bless us as we peer into another portion of it. Help us, Father, to not only to learn, but to know and to grow from our time in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To hear certain modern day preachers and teachers, they speak of getting saved as if it is the easiest thing for a person to do. All you have to do is this and you're in. That's it. It's an easy thing to do. But on the other hand, Jesus pictures it as something very different than that. He pictures entrance into the eternal kingdom as both desirable and something that is not at all easy. Please join me in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I imagine for most of us, this will be very familiar territory in the Scriptures. It is toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, but not quite there, but Jesus is beginning His summary statements. Jesus says in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Our Savior, in the words that we have preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, our Savior on many occasions gives either or propositions when it comes to spiritual matters. Not a smorgasbord of ideas and you pick and choose the one you like and then you go from there. Rather, He gives us either or. Now, we have to make a determination about Jesus before we begin studying this passage. And that determination is, does Jesus know what He's talking about? Is He speaking the truth? Or is He trying to fool us? Is He Himself fooled? Or is He just out and out lying? That's our only two choices we get when we look at what Jesus says here. Is He speaking the truth? Or is He in some way misleading us? Because Jesus says, there are two gates, there are two ways, there are two travelers, and there's two destinations. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we live in a day and time where everything is subjective. And I saw recently where somebody posted on social media, they were not in favor of this billboard, but they took a picture of a billboard and they posted it, and it said, "It's okay, don't be afraid, there is no hell." And it was posted by the Freedom From Religion Foundation. How would they know? How would they know there's no hell? They don't believe in it, so there can't be one, right? Is that a reasonable way to think of spiritual things? Because this is where it comes to, they believe Jesus was a liar. But what do you believe? These are simple verses. But these simple verses explain for us something that is truly profound and something that is of eternal value to every single person who hears these words. When you think about the two gates, one is described as narrow. It is difficult to navigate. In the Old King James, we have this word straight. And this is not straight as is something that's not bent, but straight as is something that is difficult to navigate. The Strait of Gibraltar, the Bering Strait, these types of geographical features that appear on our planet. This gate is described as something that is narrow. It is difficult. Now, does that sound easy? Or does that sound like something that requires a certain amount of attention and dedication in order to navigate? To enter it, we, whomever we may be, have got to strip ourselves of certain things. Jesus has just spent 2.5 chapters talking about very practical matters as far as how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And one of the things that we have to do is we've got to strip ourselves of the consuming desire that we have for earthly things. Jesus tells the parable of the rich man who had a bounty harvest. I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to stack everything up in those barns, and I'm going to say, self, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, have a great life. And that night, God comes to him and says, you fool, tonight your life is demanded of you. There's nothing wrong with things. We need things. The Lord had things. The Lord needed food, he needed clothing, he needed shoes on his feet, he needed a place to lay his head, it wasn't always a place we would desire. He needed a boat to cross over the lake, he needed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He needed things too, but things in his life were in their divine position in his life, because they did not control him. He controlled the things in his life. Our consuming desire for material things has to be set aside to enter through this difficult to navigate place. We've got to strip ourselves of an unforgiving spirit in order to enter this gate. But Brother Mark, you don't know what he or she did to me. How could I ever forgive that? I've never had a loved one murdered before. And I pray I never do. And some of you may have. But there comes a point in time where our bitterness and our unforgiving spirit harms us and not the person we're holding a grudge toward. God knew that. And that's why through his Son and through the Holy Spirit-inspired Word, he continues to tell us over and over again to forgive our enemies. Forgive them, because it's doing us harm. I had a conversation with a girl that I had attended school with many years ago. And she was on a Michael Vick rant. She's an animal rescuer. And this was years after Michael Vick had been involved in torturing and killing those animals that he was involved in. And some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, and you're probably better off for not. He was a professional football player, all pro. The guy was a phenomenal athlete, very gifted. And he ended up doing prison time, and he came out of prison, and he was looking to get back into the NFL. And she was just going off, oh, this, that, and the other. I hate this person, all of this. And so I private messaged her. And I said to her, and I'll use my wife's name because that's not the name of the person. Susie, who's being harmed by your attitude toward Michael Vick? Do you think Michael Vick knows who you are? Do you think he's in any way harmed by your attitude towards him? Who's being harmed? And I finally got her to understand that you can hold a position against a person or a thing or whatever without having an unforgiving spirit towards that person or thing. We need to learn to forgive. And I'm going to tell you something. The hardest person to forgive in this room, who is that person? Yourself. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. Because that's holding us back from serving completely as we should in the kingdom. We need to cast off, strip ourselves of selfishness. This is the single most difficult problem with human beings today. It's all about me, myself, and I, the three most important people on earth. And Christianity is about getting rid of self. Self-righteousness. Now, I don't know anybody in the Lord's church that's self-righteous. Maybe you do. Uncomfortable laugh finding its way around the room. Did Jesus confront self-righteousness? Yeah, he did. Self-righteousness was a real problem among the leaders of the day with Jesus. They had a hard time with humility. And they thought because they had found God or they had done this right or they had made that sacrifice that they were better than everybody else. And Jesus says, no. You got to consider others better than yourself. We've got to strip ourselves of these things. Luke 9:23 tells us that we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Self-denial is the only way through this difficult to navigate way, this gate. Then there's the wide gate, the broad way. This is a broad, flat expanse. The old sinful nature, ourselves, our selfishness, our self-righteousness, all of those things keep us on that way. We march towards eternity with all our buddies, all our friends, all our things. There's not even a single stone upon which to trip us up on this road. It is the easiest road you will ever be on. It's simple. It's the gate of self-indulgence. It's all about me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what makes me happy. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what anybody else wants. This is what I'm going to do. That describes most of the people on earth. But when you look at these two gates that Jesus is talking about, this indicates to us the choice that a person makes here, not a choice that you make in eternity. The choice is made in this life. In this life. There are two travelers. There are the many. Now, before we go down this road, when I'm studying with someone and I'm studying this particular verse, I have them imagine that you have 100 pennies and you have them laying out on the table. 100 pennies. And I asked them, if you had 100 pennies, and I said, I want you to put many of them over here and few of them over here, how many would you do? Some of them say 70 over here and 30 over here, some 80, 20, some 95, 5. And that's not an attempt to show what the number ratio is with what Jesus is talking about. It's an attempt to get us to understand that the language that Jesus is using here is to describe to us that there is a vast larger number of people that are going the wrong way than those that are going the right way. Do we understand that? This is not a 49-51 proposition. It's many and it's few. Those who've chosen the wide gate and the broad way are the many. You know, my freedom, my happiness. But you know, in John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, we think we have freedom and happiness, but we're actually enslaved at that point. Isaiah 48, 22, God through the prophet says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There's no peace. We think we have peace. We think we have happiness. We think we have freedom. But all we're doing is being deceived by the very one who has enslaved us. The few are the ones who've chosen that restrictive way, that difficult way to navigate. The ones who have chosen self-denial. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. Great peace have they that love your law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says the following. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that in the life of that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Does that sound like the easy way? That doesn't sound very easy, does it? It also doesn't sound desirable from a human point of view, does it? You know, what do we do? Now, all right, I like climate control, all right? But we come into the church building, it's too hot or it's too cold, right? We don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, we've got padded seats, we need padded backs. We need this, we need that. And I'm not knocking our seats, but you understand what I'm saying. We don't like to be uncomfortable. It's not the natural human disposition to be uncomfortable. But God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that that is the norm for those who are following the way of the cross. He continues down verse 17 and 18 of the same passage. For our light affliction. That didn't sound light, Paul. Are you serious? Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You see, it's not permanent, it's temporary. Is working for us a far better, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our focus has got to be on the eternal. That is the only way you can survive the difficult way. We keep our eyes on the prize. Two destinations. Jesus lays out for us, one of those is destruction. Now this is something that we don't hear preached very much anymore. Because it upsets people. Stop paying attention to the preacher and start paying attention to the word. As Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, he says he's going to come, he's going to sit on his throne of glory, and he's going to judge the nations and separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he makes this statement in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't think we're going to put Jesus on our door greeting committee anytime soon. Statements like that. That doesn't sound very inclusive. Doesn't sound very welcoming, does it? Sometimes the truth isn't inclusive and welcoming. Now, we have to ask ourselves where Jesus is speaking here. Is he lying to us or is he telling the truth? Is there a place that God prepared for Satan, the devil, and his angels? Do you know that hell's not prepared for people? It wasn't made for people. It was made for Satan, who's in the very presence of God and rebelled, and the angels who were in the very presence of God and rebelled and were cast out. That's what hell was made for. But there are humans that are going to find their way there by rejecting what God has said. It's one of the saddest things I can imagine. My stepfather was one of the worst human beings I've ever known. And I don't make that statement lightly. He was one of the worst human beings I've ever known. GD was his favorite exclamation. He was a godless person in every aspect of his life. He died in 2017 in the fall. He made my life miserable for years, made my mom's life miserable for years. But I didn't rejoice when he died. When I first started standing in pulpits to preach, he came and he heard. He knew what he needed to do, but he never did it. Now, the judgment belongs to God. But if I see the fruit of his life, my expectation is he's probably not going to be in heaven. And I don't take any pleasure, nor do I rejoice in that. Because the most awful person who's ever lived, regardless of who they are, it's a horror if they find themselves in hell. Because Jesus died for them, and they didn't have to be there. At the conclusion of this thought of Jesus, verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you know that in the Greek language, that word everlasting and the word eternal, that's the same word? It's identical words. And there's people that say, oh, well, hell won't last forever. The people, you know, they'll get tired of being warm and then God will welcome them into heaven. It's not what Jesus says. It's an eternal destination. And your worst enemy doesn't belong there, folks. You need to help them stop it. Nobody needs to be there. It should break our hearts anytime someone goes into eternity without the benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You remember when John the baptizer said that coming after me, Jesus is the one who will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire? Have you ever thought about what the baptism of fire is? Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That's the baptism of fire, folks. Jesus in flaming fire will take vengeance on those two classes of people, those who don't know God, and then those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't like that one bit. I don't know about you. You know, there's an exclamation that people make whenever they get mad or upset or whatever. Oh, I'll just go to hell. You've heard people say that. Maybe you've said that yourselves. If you understand what hell is and you understand what's going to happen there, you would never wish that on a single person. Destruction. We're ambassadors for Christ, you see. But Jesus taught this. Do you know why he taught this? Because he was some kind of mean, wrathful God, or because he wanted to warn people, don't go there? Life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an everlasting life that is available to all people. We can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with Christ. We can have fellowship with the saints for eternity. There's so many blessings that come as a result of this. But it's a narrow gate to go through to get there. Do you understand? It's not easy street. And from our reading at the opening this morning, Joshua lays it out to the children of Israel and says, you can do whatever you want to do. You are your own people. But I'm going to tell you, you got to make a choice who you're going to serve. But I can tell you, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As we read through the history of the people of Israel, we see that they usually didn't choose right. Because it was so much easier to go down that broad way towards that wide gate. That's the easy way. So I want to ask you, are you a 13? Or are you a 14? What does that mean? Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. One is many, leading to destruction. The other is few, leading to life. Which are you? Do you know today with a certainty that you're heading toward eternal life? Because if you don't, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you from God's word and from everything that I am, I'm pleading with you, take the next exit off that broad way and come join us on that narrow way. See, that's the beautiful thing about God is once you're on a highway, he gives you exit points all along the way. You can leave the narrow way and go to the broad way. But you can leave that broad way. But you got to leave all that stuff behind that's a part of that. You got to give it up. You got to sacrifice it. And say, God, you're more important than all these things in my life. I want to spend eternity with you. I don't want to risk my soul to eternal punishment. I want eternal blessings. I want fellowship with you. I want fellowship with Jesus. I want fellowship with Abraham and Sarah. I want fellowship with Rahab the harlot. I want fellowship with Mary Magdalene. I want fellowship with Peter. I want fellowship with these people here. That's who I want to spend eternity with. If that's you, come join us on that narrow road. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to make that confession? Professing with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you turn from the things that are a part of that broad way? Repent of those things and join us on this way. And will you humble yourselves to be clothed in Christ by being buried in water, that is baptized for the remission of your sins? God will wash away by applying the blood of Christ every single stain that you've picked up on that broad way. He'll wash you clean. He'll make you whole. And he'll establish his abode with you. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. He will be your Father. and you will be his child. But you got to stay on that road. You got to remain faithful to him. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not easy. I'd be lying to you if I said it was. It's not easy because Satan's very good at what he does. But there is no greater life than the life lived in service of our King Jesus Christ. Do you have a need today to put him on in baptism? A need to come back over? You were once on that narrow way and you've gotten off of it and you need to come back on. Can we help you today? We're about to sing a song. Won't you join us as together we stand and sing?